Okay, it's time to get started. Tell the breakfast crew to come on in. Les got his donut, that's good. Come on in. Yeah. Come on down. The price is right. Okay, we'll start with a word of prayer. We want to remember several people. Marilyn Reed is going to see the oncologist this Tuesday, is it, Pat, I think? Tuesday. And as far as starting chemotherapy, radiation, I guess they're going to do radiation and chemotherapy first and surgery later. A lot of times they do things different ways, but pray for her. She's got some serious issues. Other requests, I know I'm forgetting somebody. Margaret, definitely Margaret, down in Texas with the ALS. And Judy? Trudy. Trudy's going to have surgery here in this month, I guess. We're in November now, right? When? Next Thursday. Okay, so pray for Trudy.
Jerry and Loretta, they're still struggling with the same issues
of
cancer.
Okay, Terry and Loretta. Pray for them. Several of us are traveling this week. Pat and I leave Wednesday for Arizona. Jim and Jill leave Saturday or Sunday, depending on if Jill can get busy back up. Anybody else? Prayer requests? All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you, Lord, that we can come into your house to worship you, Father. That's why you created us, to worship you, to serve you, to be faithful to you. We thank you for the gift of prayer. Father, the privilege of prayer, that we can pray to you anytime, anywhere, about anything. God, we thank you for that. We lift these requests up to you. Father, we have some members here that are very serious, have some serious issues in their lives. Lord, we place them before you, pray that your will would be done in their lives. God, we just pray that your Holy Spirit would be present in a powerful way in the services today. Guide, as we look into your word this morning and as we worship you, help us to worship you from our hearts. We love you and pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. Last year, I usually get to teach in May. We get back by the 1st of May. And then in June, the big shot gets here. You know, I don't have a PhD. So I don't get to teach during the summer. So Dieter was nice enough to let me teach today. Last year, we did four lessons on a series on the miracles of Jesus. And we looked at the first miracle, turning water into wine. We looked at the feeding of the 5,000, the raising of Lazarus from the dead, and the healing of the blind man. Those are the four lessons we had last year, and I'm sure you remember all that. And so I just decided to do another one from that series today. If you didn't get a handout, you need to get one because you have to fill in the blanks. Dieter's going to grade them this week, and he'll have the grades posted next week with names. So you better pay attention and do a good job. But today's lesson is called Commanding Fish. How many of you have a dog? Oh, almost everybody. And how many of you have tried to train your dog to do certain things? At least to go outside at certain times, right? You know, most of you have met Smokey, our little mini schnauzer. We've got her trained real well. All you have to do is say the word food, eat, or hungry, and she makes a beeline for her dish. You know, it didn't take long to train her to do that. She'll also shake and, you know, if we say bark at somebody, she'll do that too. But how many of you ever had it, you or your kids had a goldfish, something like that at home? Okay, how many of you had taught that fish to do tricks? Nobody? Oh, what kind of, you play dead, right? And plus bacon, right? Okay. And then you think of dolphins and seals. Well, they can do tricks, but they're not really fish. I know. I've been fishing for what to say here today. Start this up. But anyway, we're going to see that Jesus had command over fish. You know, you could sit there all day long and tell your goldfish to do whatever. You know, and I guess if you didn't feed him, you could keep saying, play dead, and finally he'd play dead. But anyway, Jesus had command over fish. And we're going to look at three passages that deal with fish. And they all take place at the Sea of Galilee, or the Sea of Tiberias. It's got several names in different translations. But a lot of stuff took place there. And what are some miracles that took place at the Sea of Galilee? Before we read the scriptures and all, just off the top of your head without looking at the paper.
Jesus calming the storm.
Okay, Jesus calming the storm.
Feeding the 5,000.
Feeding the 5,000. I think that was near the Sea of Galilee, right?
Walking on the water.
Okay, so a lot of different things. We're going to look at some of these passages. Who's got Matthew 8, verses 23 to 27? Okay, great. She wants to make sure everybody can hear her, since she's on the front row.
And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him, and behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was covered with waves, but he himself was asleep. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." And he said to them, "Why are you timid, you men of little faith?" Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the sea, and became perfectly calm. And then the men marveled, saying, "What kind of a man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?"
Okay, so that's the stilling the storm. If you want to fill in your blanks there, stilling the storm, number one. Matthew 14, verses 22 to 25. Okay? Okay, so here's Jesus walking on the water, okay? Any of you tried that? Make sure it's not too deep. But Jesus walking on the water. Number three, and this is one of the passages we're going to be looking at in more detail later on, but Luke 5, verses 1 through 11.
And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little bit from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep, and let your nets board dry." And Simon answering said unto him, "Master, we have toiled all the night, and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net." And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And he beckoned unto their partners, and they beckoned unto their partners which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees and saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, "Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him.
Okay, so this is where Peter, James, and John, and Andrew were kind of called to be his disciples. Other Gospels talk about when Jesus approached them and called them and so forth. Most people think it's kind of the final call when they actually then left their boats and followed Jesus at that time. He said, "Come on, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men." We should stand up and sing, "I will make you fishers of men," right? Right, DJ? With motions. But we won't do that, because that's going to be a special during the service this morning, I think. So number three is the first multitude of fish. That's the miracle, the first multitude of fish. All right, Matthew 17, verses 24 to 27. Okay, so here we have somebody questioned Peter about, hey, does Jesus pay taxes? And this is probably the temple tax, not the federal income tax or whatever. But regardless, and so Peter asked, talked to Jesus about it, and Jesus says, go down there, and the first fish you catch, take the coin out of the mouth. So that's a neat trick to teach a fish to go get some money for you. So number four is paying taxes joyfully. Paying taxes joyfully. And then John 21, verses 1 through 14.
1-7.
John 21? Okay, no, we got a 1 through 14 back in the back.
After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. In this way, he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. They said to him, we are going with you also. They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? They answered him, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the rowboat, for they were not far from the land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land, full of large fish, 153, and although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, come eat breakfast. Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread, gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to the disciples after he was raised from the dead.
Okay, so this is the end of the Gospel of John, and this is Jesus appearing to the disciples the third time, okay, in that story. We're going to look at that in a lot more detail. So the focus of, number five, the second multitude of fish. Second multitude of fish. And then the next sentence, the focus of today's lesson will be on the miracles to do with fish. You should know how to spell fish by now. They are also so dramatic that they illustrate the power of Jesus over creation. You know, Jesus was the creator. He and, you know, the Trinity was there when creation took place. And the Bible tells us that all things exist because of Jesus and consist and function and so forth because of Jesus, through Jesus. And so we see here that Jesus has control over creation. He created those fish. He can make them do whatever. You know, somebody said he was just extra smart and told them to throw the net over there. That's where the fish are. Well, that could be. Or he commanded the fish, get in that net. You know, I think that's a little more realistic. But it's all about Jesus and his power over creation. The term fish is very important in the Bible. And the early Christians, when they're being persecuted, and a lot of you know this story, the symbol and so forth, but maybe some of you don't. But when the early Christians, when they would meet somebody, and they didn't want to just come out and say, "I'm a Christian, are you?" Because they could be somebody else and get arrested and thrown in jail or killed or whatever. So they just carry on a conversation, and one of them would kind of just, in the sand, just draw something like this in the sand. And kind of, you know, nonchalantly or whatever. And if the other person was a Christian and they knew it, it was their secret symbol, the other one would take his foot and complete the drawing like that, which was a symbol for the fish. And they would know that they were Christians. So the fish was both a symbol and also a secret code. There's also an acrostic, that's called an Ixus symbol. And the Greek letters, and I'm not sure where this all comes from, but and I had to use our letters to come close. But the first one stands for Jesus, the second one for Christ, the third one for God's, the fourth one, Son, Savior. So it stood for Jesus Christ, God's Son, and Savior. So that little symbol, scribbling in the sand, was just a confirmation of their faith and their belief between two Christians as they met. Okay, looking at the first miracle in Luke 5, 1 through 11, which we read, it's the first miracle of the multitude of fish. Down to number one there, the multitude of fish. And letter A, Jesus confirmed his calling of Peter, James, and John to be his disciples. This was kind of a confirmation. He had called them earlier, talked to them earlier, and they heard his messages and so forth. But this was kind of the final confirmation on that. In this miracle, when you know these guys had been fishing all day, and Jesus got into the boat and they went on out, and they weren't doing too good. Jesus said, "Put your nets down here," and they caught all these fish. They had to get their friends over, filled up both boats, and they brought them to shore. And these guys were professional fishermen. Jesus wasn't a fisherman; he was a carpenter. That was his trade that he taught, that his dad taught him, and he probably practiced the business of carpentry until age 30. We don't know when Joseph died, but we can speculate somewhere along the way Joseph died, and Jesus probably took over the business of the carpentry shop in Bethlehem or in Nazareth. So, but he wasn't an expert fisherman. But he created the fish, so he was an expert fisherman. But Peter, James, John, Andrew, these guys, that's what they did for a living. They knew how to fish. Who in here is a good fisherman? How about it, Charlie, you're not? We got one fisherman. Who else is a good fisherman?
I'm a master hunter.
Master hunter. Well, or frying or trying, what'd you say? I thought you said frying. How many of you saw Finding Nemo or saw it with your grandkids or kids? Finding Nemo? They were going to do a sequel, but they couldn't decide whether it was going to be called Frying Nemo or Filleting Nemo. And so they never did come out with another one. And they thought the kids might get upset with that. Anyhow, and Peter's reaction after Jesus does this miracle and all these fish. Peter says, "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man." That's kind of a weird thing to say there. But being in the presence of God, he realized his own sinfulness. And let's see. Be there in this miracle, Jesus demonstrates his lordship over creation. And then we're on the letter C. When in the presence of God, men always respond with a sense of their own sinfulness. Their own sinfulness. And we see some scriptures supporting this throughout the Bible. Job 42:6. This is at the end of Job. Yes, ma'am. Okay. This is after the whole story of Job. Poor Job never got to read chapter 1, But he goes through all his trials and his friends, comfort him. And his wife, she's a big help too. And then finally, God comes on the scene. And God confronts Job, and Job realizes even more so who he is and who God is and his sinfulness, and he makes this statement there. Isaiah 6:5,
unclean, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.
Okay, this is where God approaches Isaiah. And he said, just talked to Isaiah and said, who's going to go for me? And Isaiah realizes who he is and who God is. So we see this throughout the Bible. And when we confront God face to face, we should be made aware of our sinfulness and who we are and who God is. Revelation 1:17.
When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last.
Okay, so here's John in his vision in Revelation of, on the Isle of Patmos and so forth. And he has this vision and so forth. And he realized, when he's confronted by God, he realizes who he is and who God is. And we need to remind ourselves every day in our prayers, we need to confess our sins and realize that we are sinful people and God is a holy God, and we need to put ourselves in that right position with God. Okay, number two, on page two, the coin found in the mouth of the fish. The coin found in the mouth of the fish. Okay, we read that story too. And letter A, this was not a tax paid to the government, but rather a temple tax, the temple tax. And letter B, Jesus wanted Peter to recognize him as the Son of God, as the Son of God. Peter, as we talked about, somebody asked Peter, does your master pay the tax and all? See a good boy. And so Peter went and he said, oh yeah, he does. He went and talked to Jesus, told him what happened. And Jesus, just to make it clear, sent Peter out to catch a fish. And the first fish you catch, take the coin and pay the tax. And this wasn't just to pay the tax, but this was to demonstrate to Peter who Jesus was. If Peter told us to go out and catch a fish in 11 mile, there's going to be some money in the mouth, somebody might go out and try it. But what are the chances there'd be some money in there? My father, okay, got a story. When I grew up in Florida, and we'd always go to Crescent Beach, which is just south of St. Augustine, and my father loved to surf fish. And back in the 60s, how many of you, you don't have to raise your hand, how many of you remember Schlitz beer? Do they still even have Schlitz beer? Dieter says yes. In fact, he's going to the car to show us. Anyway, back somewhere in the 60s, Schlitz would tag a bunch of fish and released them in the ocean off of Florida and put a button through their head somewhere where it didn't hurt them. And if you caught a Schlitz fish, it was worth anywhere from $25 to, I think, $10,000. So he catches this fish, and he had heard about it, and it has the button in it. My mother would never handle a fish. She grabbed that fish. So we couldn't wait. So we left the beach early, and we had to go through Palatka. Anybody know where Palatka is? Who lives in Evelyn and Marty? Yeah, Evelyn and Marty live in Interlochen. They know where Palatka is. That's where they go to Walmart. Anyway, Palatka, there was a Schlitz distributor there. So we went there. My father had to turn the fish in. It had a number on it. And then he had to wait a week or two again. So he got $25. He didn't get the $10,000. But that's as close as I've gotten to seeing a fish that had a coin in its mouth. I heard, and this might be dated, but if you go to the Sea of Galilee today to some of the restaurants, you can get a delicious meal of St. Peter's fish. That's what it's called. And some diners are delightfully surprised to find a coin in the mouth of the fish. The custom and the formal title of the fish comes from this miracle. So I don't know, anybody been over there lately and gotten fish, ordered St. Peter's fish or something? But anyway, because of this miracle, some restaurants do that. Okay. We're going to read another passage, Psalm 8, verse 6 through 8. Psalm 8, verses 6 through 8.
Of the air, the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passes through
Okay, so here, it's a psalmist, and this is a neat psalm, Psalm 8. It's a good song we used to sing in our choir. Our choir did this song many times, but based on Psalm 8. But here it talks about Jesus having control over everything, including the fish of the sea. And we see the miracle time and time again in the New Testament of Jesus dealing with the fish. Roman numeral 3, the second miracle, that's the missing word is second, the second miracle of the multitude of fish. Okay, this again is where, after Jesus was raised from the dead, you know, he made several appearances to the disciples, to different individuals, to a group of 500. And here, Peter gets with his buddies, Peter, James, and I forget who all was in there, and said, "I'm going fishing." Now, some people say, well, Peter gave up hope. You know, he's going to go fishing. No, because Jesus had already appeared to him a couple times. He wanted to go fishing, waiting for further instructions from Jesus, I guess. So a bunch of them got their boats, and they went out and went fishing. And they fished all night. How many did they catch? None. These are professional fishermen. Didn't catch a single one. And then this guy on the shore says, "Did you catch anything?" "No." "Throw your fish, your nets on the other side." So just to be nice, they threw the nets on the other side. And sure enough, they couldn't even pull the net in. And then all of a sudden, John says, "It's the Lord." John's the one who recognized who that was, yelling at him, telling him to throw the net on the other side. And then Peter, you know, you got to love Peter again. I mean, he gets dressed a little bit, puts a swimsuit on, jumps overboard, and swims to shore. He wasn't going to wait to row the boat into shore. And then the rest of them came in. Now we learn, see, we're going to do this now. Well, let's fill in a few blanks. After his resurrection, Jesus told his disciples to meet him in Galilee. He gave instructions where they're supposed to be. So by the Sea of Galilee is where they are. Matthew 28, verse 7, and then verse 10.
"Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you."
And then verse 10. Okay, so Jesus told them to go to Galilee. That's where they're going to meet him. And they had been there before. They knew where he hung out, I think, and so forth. So Jesus appears to them at the Sea of Galilee at this point. Number two, there's no ground for thinking that Peter had given up all hope of, given up all his messianic hopes. Hopes is the missing word. There's no grounds to believe that Peter, just because he said, "Hey, let's go fishing." And then at the last verse that Dieter read on this passage, verse 14, John points out that this was the third appearance that Jesus made to his disciples, the third appearance. You know, he stayed on the earth for 40 days between the resurrection and the ascension, between the end of the Gospels and Acts chapter 1 and the ascension. There's about a 40-day period. And we only have recorded, I think, some of the appearances and all. He was there for 40 days. So I think a lot of people saw him, small groups, larger groups, one-on-ones, and so forth. And then letter D, John was a better runner, but Peter was a better swimmer. We're going to look at a passage that backs that up. John was a better runner, but Peter was a better swimmer. Peter just dove in, and he wanted to get to Jesus first. Somebody look up John. Who's got John 20, verse 4? John 20, verse 4. Okay, Jim? Okay, this is where Mary goes and tells the disciples, "Hey, the Lord's risen," and so forth. And Peter and John got to believe that, so they take off running. And we always think, you know, Peter's maybe a little chunky or something, and John was a better runner. And, you know, John got there first. But he stopped at the tomb. I always thought that was funny. He stopped at the tomb. Peter didn't. He went right on in. You know, he got there a little later, but he went right on in. So John was a better runner. Peter was a better swimmer. That's not really 100% theologically true, and you can back it up, but for these purposes, it fills in the blanks, right? Okay. Now, the application from what we've seen today. From the passage in Luke chapter 5, when Jesus instructed them to, you know, they hadn't caught any fish, told them to throw the nets out and do this and so forth. and they caught all these fish. One other thing in the second miracle of the fish. I think, because I'm a mathematician, I think it's interesting that they put in the number of fish, 153 fish. I mean, what's the significance of that, you know? But, and they said it was big fish, too. How many of you ever caught 153 fish in one outing? You know, I remember my dad went with Mr. Brinson, our next door neighbor, and another guy from work, and they caught 72 redfish back when, where the Waukesha River goes out into the Gulf of Mexico. No. And none of them had coins. But I got a picture of my dad, Mr. Brinson, and some other guy holding this string of 72, and they're good-sized fish, 72 fish. So they got, you know, almost half of this group, but 153. Why did God put that in there? I don't know. For people who like numbers like me, I think that's really neat. Okay, well, in Luke chapter 5, that's where we get the song, I'll Make You Fishers of Men. So it says, how can we become skillful as a catcher of men for Christ? Either a catcher or a fisher or whatever. And that's what Jesus told him. He says, hey, you know, leave your boats, come follow me, and I'm going to teach you how to catch men and not catch fish. So how do you do that? The first thing, simple, obey the master's commands. And that's what the disciples learned to do for those 3 years they followed Jesus, was obey his commands. And they after Jesus was gone, they practiced that and they caught men as they started the church and as they witnessed and told the good news of Jesus Christ. Second thing, follow him. Keep close to him. The closer, the better. So keep close to him. The closer, the better. And we need to practice that in our own lives. You know, you can never be too close to God, never too close to his word and his will for your life. Stay close to God. And the third bullet there, the magnetism is not in you, but in the Christ whom you are following. The magnetism. I think there might be some evangelists or preachers out there that they think, you know, I'm bringing all these people here every Sunday. But the magnetism is not in the person. The magnetism is in Jesus Christ. There's some great speakers, and people are attracted because they're great speakers, good storytellers or whatever. I don't want to say they're all bad, but I think some of them maybe have the wrong motives, and they need to examine themselves and realize that the magnetism, that people should come because they want to follow Christ and not follow that particular leader. So the magnetism is not in you, but it's in the Christ that you're following. Okay, from John chapter 21, that story, after the resurrection, Jesus let men share in the meal by adding to the fish that he had prepared. So not only did he do the miracle and tell them to throw the net over there, and they caught 153 fish and they couldn't pull them all in and so forth, but Jesus already had fish, you know, fish on the fire cooking. Now, where did they come from? You know, he's the creator. And did he go fishing earlier in the day? I don't think so. I think the fish got there, okay? And I bet they were good fish, too. And they were already cooking. But then he said, bring some of your own fish. Put them on the fire, too. We're going to have a good breakfast here this morning. So in this story, Jesus let men share in the meal by adding the fish that he had to the fish that he had prepared. So he let them share. One of life's greatest joys is being allowed to add our little to the much and to cooperate with him in his great work. To add our little to his much. There's an old gospel song, Little as Much if God is in it. Have anybody heard that one? Little as Much if God is in it. But it's a great message. God might be calling you to do something. Or you may say, I don't have any talents. I can't do that. I can't do this. Give God what you've got. I don't think they brought all 153 fish and put them on there. But it's just an example that if you take what you've got and add it to what God has, little as much if God is in it. And so we need to realize that God gives each of us a talent, an ability, just a unique something in our lives, and we need to discover that and use that. Most of us, a lot of our lives are gone, and hopefully most of you have discovered what God gave you and you've used it in his ministry through the years. And, you know, you may say, You know, God wants me to do that, but I don't have the ability or the talents or the training or whatever. But just remember that, little as much. You just say, God, I'm available. You know, there's a saying that says, God doesn't call the equipped. He equips the called. And so if he calls you to do something, just step out in faith. Say, God, I'm here. I need you. But time and time again throughout the Bible, especially the Old Testament, Moses is a good example. God called Moses and said, not me, God. You know, I can't do this, can't do that. He kept all these excuses. But look how, you know, Moses is one of the greatest heroes in the Old Testament and looked upon by the Jewish people as, you know, the number one guy back there and how God used him. But he didn't have those talents and abilities at all. God used him and gave him the abilities that he needed. And one of my favorite guys, Gideon, you know, when God called Gideon, Gideon says, what do you mean me? You know, my tribe is the least and my family is the least and I'm the least in my family. I'm the least of the least of the least. And God said, yep, that's the guy I want. And God used Gideon to defeat 200,000 Midianites with 300 men and a couple of pitchers and lights and some trumpets. And these are true stories. These aren't just a made-up thing for an illustration of a point. These are true stories of how God used people. So little as much if God is in it. So God invited them to share. He provided some fish, but he wanted them to pitch in too and to share in his work that day. And then now, Howard, it's your time to shine. Matthew, the rest of that chapter, 21 verses 15 to 17.
So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said unto him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said unto him, feed my lambs. He said to him again, a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep.
Okay, and you've heard that passage many times before. And it's a really a neat story and a relationship between Christ and Peter. Why do you think he asked him three times? Isn't once enough? Why did he ask him three times? Because Peter denied him three times. And I'm sure that's the first thing that came into Peter's mind, you know, that, boy, he's asking me again because he knows that I denied him three times. But he's trying to get this point across to Peter. Hey, here's how I'm calling you. I want you to feed my sheep. You know, I've been training you. I'm not going to be with you all the time here on the earth. And you need to take over. Feed my sheep. So the blank down there, what is the proof of our love for Jesus? What is the proof? So Jesus is asking Peter, give me some proof that you love me. You know, he said, do you love me? Yeah, God, you know I love you. Then feed my sheep. You know, he asked him three times. And Peter may be getting a little bit annoyed, but he's trying to get the point across. What's the proof that you love me? And he's asking you and me, you know, day after day, do you love me? And what's the proof that we love him? Well, I came to church. Okay, good. You know, I did this. But we need to prove, show our love for God. And so the bullet at the end there, what's the proof? To feed his sheep. To feed his sheep. So how has God called you to feed his sheep? It could be in a lot of different ways. You know, ministering to that neighbor across the street that doesn't know Christ. Caring for somebody that's homebound. Just, you know, living out your faith day by day. Different ways we can feed the sheep. There's a lot of people out there, a lot of people in Teller County. We've got a small county, what, 22, 27,000 or whatever. But what percentage of those are in church this morning or watching this morning church or whatever? You know, there's a lot of people right around us in Teller County and in Park County that need to be fed. And God is calling us to feed his sheep, just like he called Peter to feed his sheep. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these stories. Stories about fish. How you commanded fish to do miracles, Father. But how these stories speak to our hearts today. And Lord, to sum it up, we need to be faithful to you and prove our love for you. Just as Peter needed to prove his love for you. Help us, Lord, to feed your sheep. Help us to be obedient to you in all that you want us to do. Guide our lives. Help us, Lord. Live through our lives today. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. And Dieter will be grading those papers for next week. No curve.
The standard is perfection.